All right. We just left off at a couple of verses. So we're going to pick up where we left off last Sunday. And so I'm just going to read verse 1 and then touch on verse 2 again, where he says, "Then the whole multitude of them arose. They led him to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nations and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king.'" So again, we left off where Jesus is now standing before Pilate, and the multitudes of the leaders of Israel, we're talking the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, the scribes, they accused Jesus of three charges that were lies except one. And just to touch base on those three charges, because we actually left off at the third charge. The first false charge was that Jesus was perverting the nations. This is what they said. Now, remember when they interrogated Jesus, their biggest thing was that he was a blasphemer, that he claimed to be the Son of God, and not these charges. But they could not go to Pilate, to say, yeah, he claims to be the Son of God. He claims to be the Messiah, the Son of Man, because obviously, Pilate wouldn't have given them the time of day with their religious differences. And so they had to come up with these false charges. And I do give them props that they were not that what they did, but they really thought things over and they really had a plan. But again, man can plan, but God what? God wills. Don't matter what plan you do or what you make, God's plan supersedes man's plan. God uses the plan that they had here. He used it for the furtherance of the gospel. He says, "What do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus again perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, "Whose image inscription is this?" And they said, "Caesar." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's." And when they heard these words, they marveled. They were like, whoa. They didn't expect that, right? They were expecting a different answer here. And they left him and they went their way. So again, their hopes or their desire, their deceitfulness was to get Jesus to answer no. That not to pay taxes. And if he answered no, then the Herodians would charge him with treason against Rome. But if he said yes, then the Pharisees there would accuse him of being disloyal to the Jewish nation, and that they were hoping he would say yes, and that he would lose the support of the people. So they hit him with this question. It's called a catch 22 question, that if you answer yes, you're wrong. If you answer no, you're wrong just the same. Have you anybody ever asked you a question like that? I have. And what did I do? I just didn't say nothing. Because I'm not going to say nothing. I'm not like Jesus, who can easily come out with the answer. But again, the purpose of that question is deceitful. Now, let me tell you about the denarius again. Probably didn't say it right, but it doesn't matter. The coin. It's actually a Roman's coin. And that coin was used to pay tax money at that time. It was made of silver. It had the image of the emperor of Rome on it. And there was an inscription on it calling him divine. So on the coin was his image and then the word divine. And so the Jews, they considered that coin and the image idolatry. And that was forbidden by the what? The second commandment, right? Of the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. Listen to what the second commandment said. "You should not make yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is heaven above or in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, and you should not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands and to those who love me and who keep my commandments." So this was another reason why if Jesus answered yes, right? Yes, to do that, he would be in trouble because that would meant that he accepted the tax as being lawful. And that could have been seen. They would have saw that as Jesus rejecting the second commandment. And that could have brought doubt to his claim of being the Son of God. But when they heard his answer, give to Caesar what is Caesar, give to God what is God, they were so astonished, it tells us, when they heard those words, they marveled and they just left him and they went their way. Jesus put them in their place. And you know, I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that the Lord puts me in my place. Because if God puts me in my place, that's where I want to be. I want to be in the right place. So don't ever think that when you're going through trials, when you're going through situations in your life, look at it as God's putting you in place where you will become what God wants you to be. You'll, because those things, those trials, the tribulations, the things that we go through, they make us, actually make us who we are today. They make us stronger. In fact, James and Peter both agree that don't try to get out of those trials. Don't try to get out of them. But you're being prepared for when the next trial, when the next situation comes, you're actually being prepared and you're ready to handle that for the purpose of what? Of being that light, that example for the Lord. And so again, here, they were marveled. Jesus actually put them in their place. And this brings us to the third false charge here, which is really not false, but they brought it up, okay? And that is, look at verse 2 at the bottom. So they said he's perverting the nation, first charge, second, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, the third. He himself calls himself Christ, a king. So this third charge was the one that actually got Pilate's attention, this one here, okay? Because of the question that Pilate asked Jesus after they said, hey, he calls himself Christ, which is a king. And so that's when Pilate came back and said, are you the king? So it got his attention. But actually, it was actually the claim of Jesus because Jesus did claim to be the king. He did claim to be the Son of God. He did claim to be the Son of Man, the Messiah, the King. And in the eyes of Rome, that would have been the most serious charge of all. And so this surprised Pilate. So this is why he said, look at verse 3. Then Pilate asked him, saying, are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered him and said, it is as you say, which is like saying, hey, you said it, you said I am. You said it, it's true. Now, listen to how John puts it in John chapter 18, verse 36, how John wrote how everything went on when he was before Pilate. It says in verse 36 that Jesus answered and said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone is of the truth, hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews, and he said to them, I find no fault in him at all. So here in John, we see Pilate is actually disrespectfully asking Jesus, are you the king of the Jews then? And Jesus, he's strongly claiming that he was. He might be disrespecting, but Jesus stood up. He said, yes, I am. But that his kingdom was not of this world. His kingdom was what? Spiritual. He came to build that spiritual kingdom. Look at verse 3. And then Pilate asked, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered and he said, it is as you say. And so Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no fault in this man. So Pilate's verdict here was that what? Jesus was innocent. And I want you to notice that this was a public verdict, okay? He publicly pronounced Jesus as he was innocent in front of the leaders of the people of Israel who were there, and everybody else was there. But it didn't matter, as we're going to see. But unfortunately, Pilate here, he already started to lack the confidence to stand by his convictions, stand by his rulings. And he gave into the world. He gave into the Jews and to the people. And he gave into what they wanted. And after Pilate said, you know what? I find no fault in this man. Look at verse 5. All of a sudden, the leadership there, the Jews, but they were even the more fierce. In other words, they insist more shoutly and strongly, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. So they accused him with another accusation here. The other ones that they brought, oh no, Pilate said, nah, he's innocent. So they came up with another one. Now look what they're saying. He stirs up the people. He's teaching them throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. More lies. The way they put it, the way they meant to say it, lies. Because Jesus did stir up the people, okay? He did. But in a good way, right? Everywhere Jesus went, the multitudes followed him. They wanted him. They flocked to him because they needed his help. Many needed healing. They needed salvation. And they followed him to what? Hear his teachings. So Jesus did stir them up in the things of God. And the leadership of Israel couldn't do what Jesus did. And that's another reason why they hated him. Because he was doing more and beyond what they could imagine and what they could do. They were jealous. And all the people were flocking to Jesus, and they were not flocking to the Pharisees and the leadership of Israel. So they couldn't do what Jesus could. So they twisted what Jesus did here. They sought an opportunity to twist what Jesus what Jesus is doing for the people. They saw, okay, wait a minute. All the people are there. He's twisting the people. He's stirring up the people because they saw all these multitude of people around Jesus, and Jesus was feeding them. He was loving them. They were getting healed. They were getting saved. Their lives were changing. Oh, hey, it was in a bad way. They interpret what Jesus did in an evil way. Be careful. Be careful. Because we see that happening today. We see the Word of God being twisted. Satan, he perverts the Word of God. He knows the Scriptures, guys. Satan knows the Word of God. Don't let him know it better than you, though. He takes the Word of God, he twists it, just like what they were doing here. He stirs up the people. But it was in a good way. In fact, again, it was more lies. So they were accusing him. In Isaiah chapter 5, listen to what the Lord spoke through Isaiah. He said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. How many of you see that happening today? Right? How many of you actually heard that in your own ears? Evil being called good and good being called evil. Exactly what I was going to say. We see it a lot on TV. Evil being called good. Or just, as long as you don't bother me, live your life, just don't try to push it on me. Wrong. It is going to be pushed on you. It is being pushed on us. God says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. So they felt that there was, again, strength in numbers. That was actually what they planned it out when they brought him before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, they had at least over 70 people, leaders, who would have trials, and they would be the ones who would sit there and And they would have these trials. So they planned it out because their bitterness, their fierce protest, it actually made a difference to Pilate. They had so much hate for Jesus, but you know what? That hate and that bitterness of heart, it only hurt themselves. It didn't hurt Jesus. Their hatred made them what? Unbelievers. It caused them to accuse Jesus. It caused them to be close-minded, stubborn, bitter, very spiteful. And it led them to say that Jesus was guilty of leading a revolution throughout all of Israel, from starting from Galilee to Jerusalem. But they only hurt themselves. And you gotta think about that bitterness. If you have bitterness with somebody, especially if they don't know, you're just hurting yourself. You're not even hurting that person. And you're giving that person control of you, giving that person to control your life because you got that bitterness. This is what was going on with them. They only hurt themselves. They didn't hurt Jesus because Jesus' purpose was not to defend himself. He didn't defend himself or try to escape. He could have escaped. In fact, he told them, hey, I can call down a legion of angels and they'll come down and they'll protect me. He didn't do that, right? His purpose was to surrender to the sinful behavior of men. Men who were there to do their worst. And Jesus, he submitted to the will of the Father and he subject himself to the very depth of sin itself. And I'm talking about the greatest sin that could be committed. You know what that is? The sin of rejection. The killing of the Son of God. He submitted himself to that. And there was Jesus. He was standing there before his accusers. And he said nothing. He just took their abuse. He endured their wrongs and what they were saying about him. Their indignities, their treatment of him. And the only reason why he did it was because he was purposed to die for the sin of men, for their sins, for our sins. This is why he did it. Think about it. If you had the opportunity to save somebody's life, would you take it? Even if it meant death, if it meant taking abuse, sin, would you sacrifice your life for somebody else? But you want to know what's really bad about this whole situation, this whole ordeal that Jesus had to go through? You want to know what's really bad about it? As we're going to see, Jesus was first found innocent by the one who betrayed him, Judas. Matthew chapter 27, listen to this. Verse 3, when Jesus, his betrayer, seen that Jesus had been condemned, he was remorseful. He brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Judas first. Then by Pilate, 4 different times, and Herod once. Look at verse 4. Pilate said to the chief priests in the crowd, I find no fault in this man. Now jump to verse 14. And he said, you have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, I examined him in your presence. I find no fault in this man concerning these things which you accuse him. Second, look at 15. And then he goes on and says, and no, neither did Herod. For I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. Herod found him innocent. Look at verse 22. And then he said to them a third time, what evil has he done? I find no reason for death in him, and I will therefore chastise him and let him go. Again, found innocent by Pilate. And then he was found innocent by one of the thieves. Jump to verse 39 real fast. Look at verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hung blasphemed him, saying, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other one answered and rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for what we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. He was innocent. Then he was declared innocent by one of the centurions. Look at verse 47. So when the centurion saw what had happened after he gave up the ghost and he died on the cross, he glorified God and said, certainly this was a righteous man. And then he was found innocent by Pilate's wife. And this is in Matthew 27. I'll just read it, verse 19. Remember when Pilate was sitting in judgment of Jesus, his wife came up. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him saying, have nothing to do with this just man, this innocent man. For I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. Guys, that's 8 times that Jesus was found innocent before he was condemned. But you want to know what the sad part of it all? It was the unbelievers who found Jesus innocent. 8 times. But the ones who were supposed to be believers, that they were the ones who found Jesus guilty. The ones who were supposed to take the gospel to the world. We're talking the leadership, the spiritual leadership of Israel. We're talking believers of God, of the gospel. They're the ones who condemned him, found him guilty. The unbelievers were the ones who found him innocent. I always remember what Greg Laurie says. He said one time, he said, those who are supposed to have your back are the ones who carry the biggest knives. And then Chuck Smith said, which is so true, he said, never overestimate the spirituality of the people. Be careful. Be careful. Because the devil is the author of a division. Proverbs chapter 3 tells us there's 6 things that God hates. The 7th, he can't stand. And that is one who sows discord among the brethren. But again, Jesus said, he gives a reason why they did what they did. He said it was their hour for the power of darkness to do the worst. But it was again determined by the Lord for Jesus to be there. I want to share this story. Let's do this story. I found this online. It says, a grapevine says, in the early spring, how glad I am to get through the winter. I shall have no more trouble now. Summer weather will come, and the garden will be very beautiful. But the gardener comes, and he cuts the vine here and there with his knife. The twigs begin to fall, and the grapevine calls out, murderer, why are you cutting me for? Ah, says the gardener, I don't mean to kill you. If I did not do this, you would be the laughing stock of all the other vines before the season is over. Months go on, and one day the gardener comes onto the terrells, where the great clusters of grapes hang. And the grapevine says, thank you, sir. You could have not done anything so kind as to cut me with a knife. No pruning, no grapes. No grinding mill, no flour. No battle, no victory. No cross, no crown. No salvation. Paul said that if in this life alone we have Jesus Christ, we are men most miserable. Can you imagine if this was it? If there was no eternal life, if there was no eternal destination, if there was no new body, I would have to stay 5, 6 and still say Steve, be called Steve, and with no neck. That would be it. Miserable. If this life is this it, if we just die and you don't exist, then why bother? Paul said, we will be most miserable. But Jesus, according to Philippians chapter 5, verse 2, listen to what it says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, those are in heaven and those on earth, and of those under earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So who wins? Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Everyone, even Satan. In fact, the Old Testament tells us that the day that Satan does this, we'll be up there, we're going to say, that's him? That's the one that caused the havoc among the nations? But look at verse 5. So after Pilate said, you know, I find him innocent, it tells us, but they were more fierce, saying he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. So the moment Pilate heard that Jesus was a Galilean, Pilate saw the opportunity not to take responsibility. That's the bottom line. He saw a way to escape his duty in releasing Jesus because he knew that Jesus was innocent, but he was up against the leadership of Israel. He was up against the Jews, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and he didn't want to upset them. So he was more concerned with being a people pleaser than doing what's right. Even when he knew what was right. So he put himself in a big dilemma here. And this is why I want to encourage you guys. Don't be a people pleaser. Paul said, don't persuade men. Persuade men to God. That's what you want to do. Don't be a people pleaser. Even if it means something happening. Don't compromise your faith. No matter what. Keep the faith and give the Bible, give the gospel, give the truth. Don't do it to please men. He became a people pleaser. And because of that, he was put in this big dilemma. It's kind of like all of us. When we are put in a situation where we have the ability to do what is right, but we don't, and we look for ways to justify our sin, and we look to ways to justify what we're going to do, or we choose to please sin instead of pleasing the Lord, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Listen to what he said. There's no temptation that has overcome you except which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I love the fact that he encourages us. Hey, you know what? I'm not going to give you more than you can handle when it comes to temptation. Or I believe when it comes to anything. He's not going to give you what you can't handle. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Listen to what Paul said. But remember this. The wrong desire that comes into your life aren't anything new and different. Many others have faced exactly... Okay, this is in the New Living Translation Bible. So just in case you say, wait a minute, what's different? What I just read you was the New King James. This is the Living Translation. Listen to how it gives you 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Remember, this is a wrong desire that comes into your life. Aren't anything new and different. Many others have faced exactly the same problem before you. And no temptation is irresistible. You can trust God to keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. For he has promises and will do what he says. And he will show you how to escape temptation's power so that you can bear it up patiently against it. So the bottom line is, do you take the way out? He says he won't give you nothing you can't handle, but you'll be able to bear it. When he gives you the way out, does he not show it? It's right there. He says, I show you, old man, what I require of you. He shows us. It's right there. Whenever you go through any type of sin or temptation in your life, look for the way out. And I guarantee you, you will see it because God says he'll give you the way out. The question is now, like Pilate, will you take the way out or will you give in to the temptation? You see, Pilate, he had the choice to do what? What was right, to take responsibility. He wanted to release Jesus. He had the power, he had the authority to let him go, but he chose to escape from doing what was the right thing to do. So when he heard Galilee mentioned, he saw a way out of his dilemma. And Herod, who was the ruler of Galilee, was in town for the Passover at that time. So he was able to send Jesus over to Herod and let him pass judgment because Jesus, as a Galilean, belonged under the jurisdiction of Herod. So the point of Pilate's action is this, okay? One, he lacked the courage to do what was right. He knew Jesus was innocent, yet he sought to escape his duty to declare the truth. And in the process, he made four attempts and failing to do his duty. Four attempts. Or he made one big attempt. And the first, he tried to get the Jews to handle the matter themselves. This is what he was doing. In verse 4, he told the chief priests and the crowd, I find no fault in him. Take care of it yourself. And that's where they became even more mad and upset. Secondly, he sent Jesus to Herod, verse 7. As soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was in Jerusalem at the time. Thirdly, he tried to get the Jews to accept Jesus as the prisoner to be released at the Passover. Remember, there was one prisoner to be released at a certain point in time. Verse 17, look at verse 17. For it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast. And they called and cried out once again, saying, away with this man, away with Jesus, and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder, which those charges that they brought against Jesus was actually the charges that this guy did. Fourthly, Pilate suggests, well, I'll just flog Jesus and then I'll let him go. Verse 16. I will therefore chastise him and release him. So the thing of it is that he didn't stand up to do what was right. He didn't take responsibility. In James chapter 1, verse 8, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it to us liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. But he is a double-minded man, unstable in his ways. Pilate was double-minded. I find him innocent, therefore I'm going to release him. What? You got all these over 70 guys. What? Okay, I'm going to send him to Herod. And at the end, as we're going to see, he had him crucified. Proverbs chapter 3, this one is for us. Listen what Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27 says. Do not withhold good from those whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. If you have the power in your hand to do good to somebody and you don't, it's called sin. God looks at that and he says, wait a minute, I gave you the ability to help someone to do this and you didn't do it. It's in the power of your hand. James 4:17 says that. Therefore, let him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So those who know the will of God, listen, those who know the will of God but choose to disobey it, those who say, God, I know what you want me to do, but I prefer not to do it. Peter, 2 Peter 2:21 has an answer for that. It says, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having know it and turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed to her, wallowing back in the mud. That's what you look like. When you have the word of truth and you don't obey it, this is exactly what you look like, a dog returning back to its own vomit. That's pretty gross. How many of you ever seen a dog do that, right? You probably, where the dog throws up and then it just eats it again. That sounds gross, I know. It is. But that's what sin is like to God. When he turns you away from the sin and you go back, he sees that, a dog returning back to its vomit. I remember, and I probably mentioned this, when I was a youth pastor here, I had about 30-something youth at my house, and we were having a little teaching up there, and a gathering, and I had them in the back of my porch, and Stevie and some of you who were at the youth time, there, remember this. And I came out and I was talking about this verse, about how when God delivers us from sin, but if we go back to it, we're like a dog without returning, who throws up and returns to his vomit. And I had two Rottweilers. And I said, so what I want to do is I'm going to give you an example. I want to give you a visual picture of what that looks like to God. What you look like when God forgives you and you go back and you sin. Back to the same thing. And so what I did is I have brought this cup with a little napkin oil. I said, my dog threw up and I happened to get it. And what I'm going to do, and I don't know, you remember that? And they were all in the circle. And I said, I'm going to put it right here in front of you. Then I'm going to have my dog come out and I'm going to let him eat it right in front of your face. And so I remember Samantha Tusi was there, and I came out, and I act like I stumbled, and I went like this, and it went out, and it went all over the kids. They started to scream, but what it was just water. That's all I had. I couldn't do that. I probably could have, but it was water, and you should have seen them scream. It was so funny. But again, the question this morning is, why do many of us who know the will of God, who know the word of God, but deliberately disobey it? You know, it's. I think if you put it under anything, it will be under called sin. Pride. It could be the works of the flesh. The lack of drawing close to God. In fact, he says that if you draw near me, I will draw near you. But if you draw away from God, guess what's going to be on the other side? The fence. Some people just like to ride the fence. They have one foot on this side and one foot on this side of the fence. That would be very painful. Not only physically, but spiritually. Very painful. And so, look at verse 8. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he heard about the many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing, and the chief priests and the scribes, they stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him with a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. So Pilate got Jesus off his hands, sent him to Herod. And again, this Herod here is not King Herod. This is his son. If you remember King Herod, he was the one that tried to have Jesus murdered as a baby. Remember? Matthew chapter 6 says when the wise men came and Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, he was very angry. He told the wise men, hey, I too want to worship him. So when you find him, come back to me, let me know, so I can go and worship the baby Jesus, the baby, the Messiah, the Son of God. And God spoke to the wise men in a dream and told them to go a different way, and they did. So he became very mad because he was deceived, very angry, and he sent forth and he put a death of all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its district from 2 years old and under, according to the time which had been determined from the wise men. So again, King Herod, who was the king in that area, that district, tried to murder Jesus as a baby. But his son, Herod Antipas, this is his son, was just as evil as his father, because his father tried to kill Jesus, but his son actually killed John the Baptist for the sake of a woman. Remember the story, John the Baptist? He, another people pleaser. He brought John in. He loved to hear John. He kept him there, and he would listen to John, what he had to say. But John confronted him because Herod Antipas took his brother's wife, Philip, his brother's wife, as his wife, stole her. And so John confronted him, constantly confronted him. And so his wife didn't like that, and so she had him pressured Herod and had John arrested. Well, it was over a dance. Come on, ladies. I mean, you can't dance that great enough to have a man. I don't know. Can you dance where your husband, where you can have him do anything? If you dance for him, I don't know. Because she danced, her daughter danced for Herod, and he was so pleased with it that he said, hey, ask anything in my kingdom and I'll give it to you. So the mom said, okay, this is what you're going to ask for, the head of John the Baptist. And so she did. And so Herod didn't want to do it, but he had to do it because, again, he made that commitment in front of everybody, and he had to keep that promise. And so he had him beheaded. Now look at verse 8. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he desired for a long time to see him, because he heard of many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, and he answered him nothing. So again, Herod, he had no desire, okay? He had no desire concerning of knowing the truth about Jesus, that he was the Son of God. Herod didn't even care if he was saved or not. In fact, and the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, the true Messiah, was standing right before him, it probably didn't even cross his mind about who he was. He just heard about Jesus. He didn't even try to know more about him or even do all he can to meet him when he had the opportunity to. He wanted to meet him. He tried him, but he could have as the governor of that area. He wasn't even a king. And when Jesus was standing before him, what did he want? He wanted to see the spectacular, okay? He heard about the many things about Jesus, what he did, the amazing power, the miracles, everything that he had performed, he heard, and he felt that he deserved the privilege of some kind of sign, some kind of miracle, for the purpose of what? Entertainment. The privilege of watching Jesus perform. And I had to think, okay, Lord, how many times do I find myself doing the same thing? Jesus, give me some kind of sign. Let me do something for me too, because, you know, I'm like, man. Come on, like that day I came in here, Pastor Steve, how you doing? Oh, I'm tired of faith. I'm tired of God. I'm tired of this. I want God right now to come down and give me a hug. Come down. I don't want faith no more. Blew the brother's mind. Then he came up to me, gave me this big hug. I mean, he squeezed me hard. Went like this, picked me up. My feet were off the ground, put me down. There, that was God. Boom. I fell on my knees. I had tears in my eyes, and I repented. How many times do we ask like Herod here? Oh, Jesus, okay, come on, entertain me, okay? Let me have my way. Come on, I want to entertain my guests. I want to watch you perform. And or we ask for some kind of gift or something and it doesn't happen and we get discouraged because it doesn't. You know how many times I have prayed for people and they weren't healed? I don't get discouraged by that. I don't say, oh, well, if you're going to pray for someone, this is what I say. You're either going to have short faith or you're going to have long faith. A short faith is someone who prays for somebody and then they ain't going to be healed. They ain't going to. James calls it a double-minded person. You're double-minded because you're praying, you're lifting your prayers before the Lord, and they're going way up, they're almost making it. Well, then you say, I doubt it, and then they come back down. That's short faith. Long faith is, I don't know when, I don't know how, but I know He will. I know He will. I know He's going to answer prayer. It's not my timing, it's God's timing. But Herod here, in verse 9, look at verse 9. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. The more the priests and the scribes yell and accuse Jesus, the more Herod questioned Jesus. And the more he became bolder in questioning Jesus. And the more he was persistent in interrogating Jesus. And though the Jews through the Jews' forceful accusations, Jesus said nothing. He said nothing what was going on. And do you know that Herod was the only man Jesus never answered? He was the only one. Herod's household had been penetrated by the gospel because it was Joanna, who was the wife of Herod's personal steward, she got saved. Okay, she got saved in Luke chapter 8. Herod's foster brother in Acts chapter 13, verse 1, he was a believer as well. And then Jesus told a story about a nobleman or a court official that he shared was also probably from Herod's court in John chapter 4, verse 46. But apparently, even when the gospel was led by those people who were in his household, who were around Herod, it had little effect upon him. It was probably religious foolishness to him. And in fact, that's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Listen to what he says. He says, for the message of the gospel is foolishness to who? To those who are perishing. It's foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it's what? The power of God. So you might share it with someone who's not a believer, and it's foolishness to them. Don't be discouraged by that. Because and Jesus, he knew his heart. He knew the hopelessness of Herod, and he didn't waste any time. He didn't waste any words on him. Jesus said nothing at all. Herod just, you know, he just was there, and he wanted entertainment with Jesus, and he was listening to the false charges that the Jews brought before him, and he failed to listen to John the Baptist. He failed to, and had him beheaded. He failed to listen to Joanna. He failed to listen to the men in his own household. He heard about what Jesus was doing, and he thought, when he had John beheaded, he thought Jesus was actually John coming back from the grave. And in Luke chapter 13, it tells us on that very day, some of the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, hey, get out and depart from him because Herod wants to kill you. Herod wants to kill you. You got to leave. And he said to them, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons. I perform cures today. I'm going to do it tomorrow. I'm going to do it on the third day, and I shall be perfect. And nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following. If it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. He told him, hey, he called him a fox. He might try to kill me, but you know what? I'm going to be doing the Lord's work today, tomorrow, and the next day. That's what we're going to be doing, guys. We look at this world and it's pretty bad, but we are in the end times. So do we like Nehemiah? Hey, should such a man as I run and hide in the temple? Should I flee because of what's going on? Do we hide? Do we look out for ourselves in a time when this world is evil? No. Jesus said, hey, I'm going to do the Lord's work today, tomorrow, and in the future. And we too should have that same attitude. So he had the witnesses of those in his own household from John the Baptist, and he heard many things about Christ. In verse 8, it tells us that. And yet he refused to choose not to listen. But now Jesus, he's standing there right before him, and he was listening to what all the false charges and those who opposed him. That's what he was listening to, and he wasn't listening. He didn't listen to what was told to him about Jesus. And then in verse 11, it tells us when Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, they arrayed him with a gorgeous robe, and they sent him back to Pilate. I'm going to end it here, and we'll pick it up next week on verse 11. But again, when I think about Pilate and I think about Herod and their confrontation with Jesus, being in the presence of Jesus, Pilate didn't take responsibility. How much we need to be responsible in our walk with the Lord, in our devotions, in sharing the truth, and seeking truth. So he had the ability to let Jesus go, innocent. That was truth. But instead, he tried to find a way out. He said he found what they call a back door. Because when he heard he was Galilean, oh, this is it. This is how I can get out of this. Take him to Herod. Let Herod deal with him. Get him off my hands. Because now he doesn't have to look bad in front of Rome. He doesn't have to deal with the Jews because, man, they were like feisty. And especially when you got over 70 of them all at the same time yelling and calling out accusations and everything. And you can see how that pressure on Pilate. But it doesn't matter. He failed to be responsible. Be responsible. Do what God, just do what God tells you to do. That's the best advice there is, guys. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. And Lord, we know that you are faithful, Lord. We know that if we just do what you tell us to do, Father, you said the steps of the righteous will be ordered by you. And Father, we don't want to ever give in to peer pressure, especially from the world or Satan, who's trying to pervert the Word of God that's in our life, the Word of God that's on our shelves and on our phones, the Bible. He's always trying to take 99% of that Word and pervert it with 1%, twist it, deceive it, and bring confusion. But we know that that's not from you. And so I want to pray for everyone here. I pray, Lord, that you would give us spiritual eyes to see, that you would give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness' sake. Because you said if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we shall be satisfied. And you said that we are to first seek the kingdom of heaven and your righteousness, then everything else will fall into place. And so help us to abide by the word of God, Lord. It's about Jesus. And if we're ever put in a situation where we have to make a choice, may we choose righteousness. May we choose to serve you, Lord, and never, never serve the world. So thank you, Father. Bless us. And as we leave here, Father, we pray for divine appointments. Divine appointments, Lord. Put us in a situation where we can share how life is good with Christ on earth, and life will be better in heaven with Christ. So thank you, Father, and we do give you all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.